Right. Good morning, everybody. For those I haven't had the privilege yet to meet, my name is Daniel, as my dad said. And this morning, we are looking at the fifth week of our Encounter series. And this morning, we're going to be unpacking the story of where Jesus encounters Nicodemus. But my title this morning is From Religion to Relationship. The first thing I want to say is that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. You know, I grew up in church, but when you grow up in a church, when you grow up in a Christian environment, you tend to start thinking those people that are spiritual, those that are faithful, are those that do the right things and say the right things. You know, when you become a Christian, you go to church, you go to all the church meetings, you're polite, you avoid the big sins, you avoid swearing, you avoid alcohol, you say your prayers. It was those people that did those things, the people that shared over the microphones, the people that led worship. And I thought, you know, that's it. That's how you please God. And with time, I've also begun to start measuring how well I am doing with how much I'm doing for Jesus, how much I'm serving, how much I am praying, how close I feel to Him because of how much I've read my Bible, how much I've prayed. And even worse, I can so quickly slip into comparison mode where I begin to compare myself to other Christians. Sure, they call themselves Christians, but then they go and do that, whatever that is in your situation. At least I don't sleep around like that colleague of mine and call myself a Christian. At least I don't go smoking and drinking on a Friday night like that colleague of mine and they call themselves Christians. And I can use a scale of good to bad Christians to rate how well I'm actually doing. But even when everything looks great on the outside, there's hollowness on the inside. If we all are honest with ourselves, the stuff that we do on the outside just covers up the hollowness on the outside. And there's a quiet sense that I'm actually missing out on something very real. Have you ever felt this way? Like you're doing all the right things spiritually, you're doing everything correctly, but actually you feel empty on the inside. And this man named Nicodemus, he knew that feeling. He knew that feeling very well. He was a respected man. He was a religious man, a religious leader, in fact. He was successful. He was rich. He was a moral man, but he felt empty. And this morning, we're going to be tackling how he had a radical encounter with Jesus, actually. But most of us believe in being good. Most of us actually love religion to some extent, because religion keeps, we're creatures of habit. It keeps us on the right track. It gives us sort of the when you go 10-pin bowling and you put the lanes up. Religion does that in our lives. It puts the lanes up. It keeps us, we know what to say, we know what to do, we know where to go. Religion is comfortable. According to the Bible, Christianity is defined in the the dictionary, the Oxford English Dictionary, Christianity is defined as the following. It's the religion based on the person and teachings of Jesus Christ, or its beliefs and practices. So religion is the idea that we can get back to God by doing the right things, by being good enough. And religion promises life, but actually delivers exhaustion. It makes us look spiritual on the outside, covering up how empty we really are on the inside. And Christianity, unfortunately, the way the world has begun to see it and view it, has been reduced to a set of practices, a set of beliefs, that when you say you're a Christian, you do a certain set of practices. You pray. You tell people, oh, I'll be praying for you when they're going through a tough time. But do we really get on our knees and pray for them? Are we praying from a place of relationship? Or are we praying from a place of duty? Do we say we're Christian and take communion because it's something you do on a Sunday? Or do we take communion on a Sunday because we want relationship with God? We want to commune with Him. Do we go to church because it's the right thing to do? Do we possibly serve on a Sunday because it's what you do? When you're part of a church, you serve. Or are you serving the giver of life? And deep down inside, each and every single one of us know the stuff that we do, the external, it doesn't bring life. This morning we're going to be looking at what brings life. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to John 3. We're going to be looking at Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, but it should appear up on the screen. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Friends, my first point is that Jesus loves our questions. Jesus loves your questions here this morning. We see a man, a religious man, coming to Jesus under the protection of night. This was a cautious man, but desperate enough to find the answers. Clearly, religion wasn't cutting it out for him. He was a prominent religious leader, the Bible says, and he had, on a couple of counts before this, had actually asked Jesus many questions. This was a man that was wrestling with his strife to be good enough. He was seeing lives transformed. He was seeing blind men given sight. He was seeing Jesus' power move in people. And actually, the Holy Spirit was disturbing the still dead waters in his life. Religion wasn't working for him. But Jesus realizes there's something different. He says, "Rabbi, we know you're from God." But the Pharisees hated when Jesus called himself God. And this was a Pharisee saying, "Jesus," or "Rabbi, teacher, we know you're from God." Jesus realized, actually, hang on, there's something different about this man. But Jesus doesn't dismiss him. Jesus doesn't scold him for his doubts, for his unbelief. He actually meets him right there in the middle of his uncertainty. Doesn't say, "No, come back when you've got it all worked out." He meets him right there. Jesus loves our questions. The stuff that is bubbling to the surface, the doubts, you're searching. Jesus loves it and he welcomes it. Some of you are here this morning, and you're not actually too sure why you're here. Or you've got questions that you haven't found answers to. Trying and striving to be good enough might not be working out for you. You might have something else eating away at you. Jesus welcomes your questions this morning, just like he welcomed Nicodemus. We carry on reading in verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." My second point, friends, is that Jesus confronts religion. You see, the Pharisees believed that they were doing everything right. They believed that they were following every law, every ritual, every command. But Jesus was addressing a Pharisee here. But previously, you'd need to go back to understand a little bit of this context. Previously, Jesus deals very harshly with Pharisees. He says some pretty harsh things. Not even the sinners around Jesus, not even the Roman soldiers who were oppressing Jewish people, attracted nearly as much attention as these guys. He calls them, listen to this, he calls them a brood of vipers. In other words, every time you open up your mouth, someone is at risk of dying. He calls them whitewashed tombs. Clean and lacquer on the outside, but rotting, dead on the inside. Calls them blind guides, blind, trying to lead blind. Hypocrites. But why does Jesus point out the wickedness of religion? And it's not because religion opposes Jesus. Many people opposed Jesus, but he left them alone. You see, religion is man's way of trying to get to God. But there is absolutely nothing we can possibly do to get back to God. We are separated. Sin and God do not go together. Our hearts are in natural rebellion toward God. But you see, religion deceives people. It misrepresents God and it keeps life from people. And Bible religion is the most dangerous, as it uses a little bit of the Bible to inoculate against the truth. It uses a little bit of the Bible to inoculate against the gospel. My 13-month-old son has had various inoculations. I think it was 6 weeks, 12 weeks, six months, 9 months, and so on. But every time he gets an inoculation, it's for a different thing, or maybe a second dose of whatever virus he's being inoculated, or disease, or illness. But what happens is when he gets that inoculation, there's a small amount of that sickness, illness, virus, whatever it may be, that gets injected into his body to build up an immunity towards whatever he's being inoculated against. That is exactly what religion does. It gives us what we want from the Bible, just a little bit, just enough, and inoculates against the gospel. It inoculates against the truth. And this causes death. Jesus knew his audience. He knew he was talking to a Pharisee. They often dressed in very fancy clothing. They were rich. But he also realizes that there's something different about this man. There's something different about Nicodemus. And then Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." What an incredible statement. Confronting religion head on. Friends, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. This, "you must be born again," actually, Jesus knew this man very well. He knew his Bible. And by saying "you must be born again" and talking about the Spirit moving and the wind blowing, and Jesus knew that Nicodemus would have known the story in Ezekiel. Actually, Jesus is referring to the story in Ezekiel here, where Ezekiel has a dream and he's placed in a valley of dry bones. And we know the story. There's a wind that comes through the valley, and the dry bones begin to see life and sinew, and bone comes together. Talking of a regeneration that is brought only by God. Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus, "I'm not asking for more effort. I'm giving you a new life." Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus, "My friend, you are dead, and there's absolutely nothing you could possibly do to try and bring yourself back to life. Only God, only the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon you, can bring you back to life." And friends, this is for each and every single one of us. Religion is man's attempt to please God, but the gospel is God's rescue of man. Going back, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Humans give birth to other humans. And when a woman is about to give birth, her water breaks." That is what Jesus is saying here. Born of water. Our human birth, our birth to a human mother, does not get us into the kingdom. But the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, bringing dead hearts back to life, when the Spirit of God wakes us up, that's how we enter the kingdom of God. One must be born of the Spirit. When life enters you and you are made spiritually alive, that is when you enter the kingdom of God. You see, the Holy Spirit had been disturbing Nicodemus, disturbing the still, quiet, dead waters in his life. And I'm pretty sure when Nicodemus arrived to Jesus' doorstep, he probably thought, "Why on earth am I here?" And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, "I don't know why I'm here," or you have questions, just like Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit is moving here this morning. The last thing we want to do is chase him away. Don't chase the Holy Spirit away. He's here. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. You can't earn spiritual life. There's nothing we can do. Our works are but dirty rags. It's something only God can breathe into you. It's the Holy Spirit who finds you. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and convicts, comes and starts disturbing those dead, still waters. And then it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to believe. Verse 9. Carry on reading. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. My third point this morning is that Jesus reveals the way to life. My first point, Jesus loves our questions. Even though Nicodemus still does not understand, Jesus is patient with him, longing to see him understand and come to a realization. He uses another story. And once again, Jesus knows the Pharisees would have known their Bible very well. They would have known the story of Moses. And so Jesus points Nicodemus to the story of Moses and the bronze serpent. A bit of background, there's this account in Numbers where the Israelites are in the desert, but they're being hammered by these snakes. These snakes are biting them and there's just death. Family members are having to bury other family members and they're being killed all over the place by these snakes. And God instructs Moses, go and build a bronze snake. Notice how he doesn't say go and take a dead one and place it on a pole. He instructs Moses, go and make a bronze snake. It had to go through a process of fire to be refined and to be molded into this bronze snake, and then go and hoist it up on a pole, and then instruct people to go and look at it, symbolic of their sickness and their shame and their sin, actually. But go and hoist it up on a pole and instruct them to go and look at it, and then trust God for healing when they look at it. And they were being healed when they looked at it, when they were bitten by these snakes, and they looked to the bronze snake on a pole, they were healed. And this story leads Jesus to say to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here in the story, at night, he's saying to Nicodemus, I'm going to go through the fire for you. I'm going to take what is killing you, the sin, the sickness, the shame, the guilt. I'm going to take it upon my shoulders. And I'm going to be hoisted up on that pole. I'm going to be hoisted up on that cross for you. And when you look to me, when you confess with your mouth, when you believe in your heart that I am Lord and Savior over your life, you will be saved, and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and breathe new life in you, and you are going to be made spiritually alive, born again. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, look to me. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. Real life starts when we look to the one who was lifted up on the cross for each and every single one of us. It's not to our own effort. It's not to our own religion. It's not to our own strife to be good enough, but to grace, a free gift, Like a lamb led to the slaughter, Jesus went willingly for you and I. And the Bible doesn't explain how Nicodemus processed this at first. But when he saw Jesus hoisted up on that cross, the penny must have dropped for Nicodemus. What a radical encounter. The verse, John 3, verse 16, those words must have been ringing in Nicodemus' ears. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in me will have eternal life. The story that he told about Moses lifting up the bronze snake, the penny would have dropped for Nicodemus. This is what Jesus Christ meant. He's given up his life for me. And the incredible news is that this is not an invitation just to Nicodemus. It's an invitation for each and every single one of us to be spiritually alive, to be born again. Friends, is allowing the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction, to dirty the still waters, to bring about life. It's looking to Jesus on the pole. It's believing he has power over sin and sickness. It's believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that he's Lord, that he is Savior. And then it's allowing the Holy Spirit to come upon you and you make you spiritually alive. Friends, the Bible talks or mentions that when Jesus breathed his last, the curtain that separated the presence of God from his people was ripped in two. There is new life. The Holy Spirit is available for each and every single one of us. He is the giver of life. He brings us back to life. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. My fourth and final point this morning is that when religious people encounter Jesus, they either die to their religion or they end up killing Jesus. John 19, verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Listen to this. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. You know what is so incredible about these three verses? Jesus' own disciples, gone. Who the two men left after Jesus had died and everyone had left? Pharisees. Joseph, in secret, because he feared the others, doesn't speak much about his encounter with Jesus, but Nicodemus, we've just seen it. We've just heard it. The two men left to take Jesus off the cross, carry his lifeless body, and then listen to this. The tomb that Jesus was buried in was meant for Joseph, the man that buried him. He gave it up to bury Jesus. And the 75 pounds, almost a cement bag of spices, in today's currency, was worth 200,000 rand. These are men who had radically encountered Jesus, longed for something more than religion, and had been born of God. But note that it was their friends. It was the Pharisees that cried out with absolute zeal, thinking they were doing God a favor. No, free Barabbas. We want Barabbas. But kill Jesus. They preferred their religion and hated Jesus. You see, friends, when religious people encounter Jesus, there's one of two things that are going to happen. They're either going to hate Jesus and kill Jesus, or they're going to die to their religion. Religion died that day for Nicodemus, and relationship was born. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Before I hand over this morning, you might have grown up in church, You know the Bible. You serve faithfully. But this morning you may have had a realization that all too often we can actually do it from the wrong place. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling spiritually numb. You've got questions, you're feeling spiritually numb, you don't know what the next step is. Jesus' words for you are this morning, look to me. It's not about being better. It's not about being made more spiritual by the things that you do. It's about being made spiritually alive when the Holy Spirit comes on upon you and when you look to Jesus. Hoisted up on the pole for you and I. For some this morning, you may need to ask God to breathe life back into you. You've crossed the line of salvation. You've placed your faith in Jesus. You've confessed with your mouth. But this morning, you're feeling like you need more of the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled afresh. And for some of us, you need to look to Jesus for the very first time. Lifted up on the cross for your sin. Victorious over death on your behalf. And believe. You see, we're not a religious crowd. We're a community of believers that have been made spiritually alive through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ and his body that was broken. The church isn't full of perfect people. If you're looking for a church full of perfect people, you're never going to find it. The church is full of people that have been made spiritually alive by Jesus Christ. And so we get to go out into the world not trying to impress God, but living in gratitude to the giver of life, to the King of life. And we go out and we live our lives as testimonies to the giver of life. Our actions, our words, our behavior, our decisions, our worship, this family of believers itself are all testimonies to the one who gave us life. Thank you.